God. Set him aside, God. Separate him from himself, God. Allow your spirit, God, to teach and preach to the people. Open our spirits to receive a word, God, so it can stand as your words say. It will not come back void. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Oh, good worship this morning. Good worship this morning. On this Palm Sunday morning. Good morning, Lord. Good morning, Son. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Oh, God. Thank you. This is a special day as Christians. It is the day that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was seen as a conqueror. For a short while, we know him now to be a conqueror, as he went into Jerusalem mounted on that donkey, and they threw palms at his feet in front of him, and they laid their coats on the ground in front of him, and proclaimed him. That was their way in those days in their culture, because it was a Roman culture, that the Roman legion leaders would ride into town, showing their victory by being on a white horse. A beautiful stallion, and they would ride with their gold on, and they would come into town, and they would proclaim the victory. So here is Jesus, the common man in the eyes of many, riding a donkey instead of a white stallion. And they threw palms at his feet instead of red carpets and things that needed to be done in the Roman. But we know him today as our Lord and our Savior. He is a conqueror. Amen. As Palm Sunday, it's a beautiful day. But that's a sermon for another day. You know, for the last 40 days, we have been going through Lent. We've got a few more days to go to complete the 40 days. And those 40 days commemorated Jesus' time in the desert. It represents that, his 40 days in the desert. Now, during that time, he didn't eat, he didn't drink. He communed with God. He communed with nature. Think about the things that he was going through physically, mentally, and spiritually. Can I have that first slide? If you've never been in a desert or wilderness environment, you don't know the peace. Yes, it's hot. Yes, it's dry. It's barren. There's nothing to eat, nothing to do. It is just landscape and sand. And rocks. But there is a peace of the Spirit in the wilderness. God takes us through those wildernesses for purposes. I can tell you a personal story, I won't go into detail of it, where I found myself in the wilderness, in the desert during the first war, and there was nothing there, but I found peace. I found true God in the desert. Because he can talk to you. There's nothing on your mind. You're not distracted. You have nothing happening with you. You're hungry. You have to depend on him solely. No one's going to ride up into a roach coach or a wagon who's full of food and feed you. God is not going to drop manna from the sky. He did that with the Israelites. It's the last time he did it. So you're going to be hungry. There is no rivers flowing where you can get water to quench that dry mouth. But there's a peace in the wilderness. So God blessed me with understanding Jesus' time in the wilderness and the 40 days and 40 nights as I was going through Lent. I wanted to learn a little bit more about fasting. Now, we've talked about fasting. We've heard it in church. Many times, we just do it. We don't understand why. It's really never been explained in some cases, why do we fast? What is fasting all about? And yet, we go to the Bible, and there are times when Jesus mentions fasting, and we really don't understand what's fasting, why the outcome why it affected the outcome of the situation. We just know that it did, and he told us that we need to. So if Jesus said we need to fast, if he mentioned it, he didn't do that as a sidelight for a sidebar. He did that for a reason. There's a purpose for fasting. And the more we understand it, the better we can go through it. And the better we can go through it, the better we come out on the other side. In 40 days and 40 nights, at the end of it, Jesus was he was tempted. He was administered at the end by the angels, and it says that in Mark. So, at the end of that time, Jesus received all those things that he needed to sustain him for his ministry that was coming up. He was renewed. He was restored. He was refreshed. That's the title of our sermon this day. Renewed, restored, and refreshed. Go ahead, Caitlin. Our lesson comes from the book of Mark, Luke, and Matthew, but we'll be staying mostly in Mark, because it's the same event. But we need to understand, as you go through the Bible, I've heard it said, and we get hung up on little things as we read the Word of God. But here at Rhema, we have taught us to do the inductive study so that we know by going through that study and comparing different translations of the Bible, we understand better what it's saying. These were three different accounts. Same account, three different people. As you read through it, you can see what Jesus said. And so his meaning is the same in all cases. In all cases, meaning is the same. So let's go to, we're going to start off with, there's two times when Jesus mentioned fasting that I want to bring forward in our discussion today. And if Jesus mentioned it, I mentioned before, it's important. Matthew 17, chapter 17, we're going to go through verses 14 through 21. I'm going to read for you a few of them first before I display them on the screen. Understand that Jesus and his disciples, or three of his disciples, had just come out of the mountains. And if you understand the Bible and have read that portion of it, they went through the process of transfiguration, where Jesus actually transformed himself into other people. They saw other people there. But when it came down to it, it was only Jesus standing there. So at this point in time, they were coming down out of the mountains. And verse 14 starts off and says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a man," the pastor covered this last week, "kneeling to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic and suffering grievously, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft times into the water. And I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him." Wow. "And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation." Now he's cussing, fussing at them. I'm getting them told. "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And then Jesus rebuked him, and the demon went out of him, and the boy was cured from that hour. Now that verse 19 says, "Then came the disciples to Jesus privately," apart in some translations. Why could we not cast him out? Why could we not drive out this spirit? Why couldn't we do it? You did it so easy, Jesus. "And he said to them, because of your little faith." I really don't ever want Jesus to say that to me. But I'm sure he can say that to each and every one of us, because there's been times when we didn't have that faith. "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, move, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." And that 21st verse sums it all up. "But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." So Jesus corrected them and told them, fussed at them even, "Oh, you perverse generation." But then he turns around and gives them the solution. Fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. So fasting meant something to Jesus. It was important. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit more in detail. And let's look at another situation that Jesus talks about fasting. And he gives a little bit more of detail. And we can take a look at it and say, oh, so this is why we fast. This is the reason we should be fasting. Let's go to Matthew, 9th chapter. It's also repeated in Luke and also in Mark, but we'll go to Matthew, the 9th chapter, the 14th verse. Now, Jesus spent a lot of time in the synagogue teaching the people something new. But then as he was, the Pharisees were often watching. So in verse 14, it starts off and says, then come him to the disciples of John. The disciples of John. So notice who's coming to him. Now you got to understand, read a little bit before that, understand that the Pharisees put him up to it to ask the question. These are disciples of John the Baptist. And they come to Jesus and they say, why do the Pharisees fast often, but the disciples fast not? Your disciples fast not. So why is all these people fasting and your disciples aren't? Jesus said to them, in verse 15, can the sons, and there's different versions of this, but understand that I looked up the word bridegroom, bride chamber, I looked up all these things, they mean the same thing. It's the groom. This is the groom. And they're talking about, when they talk about the sons of or the guests of, they're talking about the wedding party, the attendants, the wedding party. So these are people who are close to the groom, right? Because the groom selects them. These are people that are close to him. They're often his relatives. They're his close friends, maybe his best friend. These are people he trusts. So Jesus goes on and says, can the sons or the guests of the bride chamber or the bridegroom, can they mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? He asks a question. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and they will fast. They'll fast after the bridegroom is taken away from them. Okay? No man, he goes on to another one, another parable. And no man putteth a piece of undressed cloth, or in this version it says an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is met. I read three different versions of this, and they all mean the same thing. Don't put a new patch on an old piece of garment, because it's going to tear, pull away from it. It won't have a shrunk by then. That gives you something to think about. Wait a minute. We're talking about fasting. Now he's talking about putting a patch on a garment. Okay. And in verse 17, he gives another parable. Neither do men put new wine in old wineskins, else the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins perish. But they put new wine, in fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. Okay, we're going to take a look at that also in detail. Now we're talking about fasting. And Jesus has given examples of fasting. He spoke in parables because it was a prophecy that he would speak in parables for the common man to understand and confound the wise. Okay? So you have those two situations of Jesus talking about fasting. Again, if Jesus spoke about it, it must be important. So are we just to do it, Jesus, or is there a reason for it? I just want to ask him that question. So when this came to me, when the Holy Spirit spoke to me, I just was reading. I was just doing a study. And all of a sudden, I found myself writing notes about fasting because I always wanted to know. Why do we really fast? What's it for? And I wound up writing before I knew it. God had given me a word. Didn't even realize it. All I was doing was looking up and studying fasting. So why did Jesus make these comparisons of fasting? And we're going to start with Matthew, the last one. Matthew 9, verses 15 through 17. And Caitlin, I apologize. We're going to do some jumping back and forth between Matthew and Luke. So give it your best shot. Try to stay with us. We're going to take a look at the first one of the parables that Jesus gave us concerning sons in the bride chamber. Well, I already mentioned to you that these were people who were close to the groom. Okay? These are people who are close to the groom. And those of us who've been through it, we know that those are people who are close to us, period. We depend on them. They counsel us. They're our confidants. They support us. They comfort us. We comfort them. We give them counsel. They give us counsel. These are people through our lives that we've worked with and been close to. So Jesus says, why should they fast? Because the bridegroom is there. And he was referring to himself, obviously. He being the groom and the church being the bride. And the people who counsel and work with him and talk with him that he's been working with, when he leaves, then they'll fast. So why do they need to fast if he's there? And that's what he wanted to tell that to the Pharisees. I am the groom. They are my bride. Why do they are my attendants. Why do they need to fast? They don't need to fast because I'm with them. Okay? Let's take it more logical. Take it down to a basics. Someone who is close to you and they leave. They go somewhere. There's a hole in our lives. We're missing that person. That person is now no longer there. That confident, that counsel, they're not there anymore. We miss them. We miss them. Are they ever replaced? In some cases, we have to prepare ourselves to replace those good friends. It just comes natural in many cases, but there is some preparation that we go through in order to replace that individual. Because somebody else we brought into our lives to help fill that void. Especially if we have a good walk with God. He'll send us a good friend. He'll send us somebody to help fill that void that we are missing in our lives. Now, we never forget our friend. We never forget that individual that we've lost or have moved on. But we begin to fill it in with someone else. And Jesus did that by sending us the Holy Spirit. He filled in for us. So we can fast so that we can accept that and understand that. We'll get in a little bit more detail. I'm going to get ahead of myself, Lord. Please don't let me jump ahead. But Jesus was just getting them to understand that he was what was important. And the disciples were supporting him. They didn't need to fast. So that lets you know something about fasting at that point, that fasting was considered something you do as part of mourning, as part of a loss. Fasting is something you do to replace that loss. Okay? Let's move on a little bit more. Let's look at Matthew 9:16. And this one we will jump back to Luke. Oh, he gives a simple one, very plain. Old trunk and clothing. Let's think about an old piece of clothing you got around the house. And don't tell me y'all don't hand us. They don't keep those old things that y'all don't even wear. They're sitting in the closet somewhere. Some of them got raggedy bottoms on the bottom of them. There's holes in some of them, but you keep them around. You might patch them or you might not. Today's styles, of course, holes are fashionable, so we won't have to worry about it. But their old shrunken clothes are often discolored. They're not the same colors they were when you first bought them. They're not bright and crisp. I don't care what you see in TV about detergents. You ain't going to ever get it back to its original colors. It's just not going to happen. There may be some worn spots in them. Okay, so we know what old clothes look like. Worn, missing buttons, zippers broken. The old shot. Holes that hold, the button holes are getting big now because they're sort of worn out. Put the button in, it pops right back out again because it can't hold in there. Pre-shrunk in the fit. And then you come along and you take something that's that piece of cloth that's either similar or different, and you attach it to that clothing. They even have the iron-on kind, and I've even seen them begin to pull away. Why? Because the piece of cloth that you put on there to repair it is not shrunken, and it will eventually shrink, and it'll pull the seams, and boom, you got another hole. Or it pulls right off again. In the old days, mamas knew that, and grandmama, great-grandmama, they knew that, so they knew how to patch clothes the right way. So that patch, let's take a look at that patch for a second. What is that patch designed to do? It is designed to cover unsightly blemishes. It is designed to renew the look and color, which it doesn't do very well, but that's what it's designed to do. But it was designed to, in some cases, to be more functional, patched knees so that the knees can take more wear and tear. So what is Christ telling us at this point about patching old clothing? What has that got to do with fasting? As you look at it, his example is about himself, and it's about us, and it's about others as well, people outside of us, as part of it. In order to fix our lives, as we learned in the first example, he's given us the Holy Spirit, which acts somewhat as a patch in our lives. God covers all blemishes. Love conquers all. We've heard all these sayings. But truly, if you think about your lives, I would not want my life to be put up on a screen in a movie with all of its blemishes. God has protected me more ways than I probably could even think, and I bless him for it. But how worthy am I as an old garment being patched by new cloth? How worthy am I? What is my situation? Wouldn't it be nice if I can replace this old garment, me, and put a good patch on me? Isn't that the way I'd want to do it in this example? So what's that got to do with fasting, Elder? So when we fast, we present a new garment that can be patched by the Holy Spirit, by a new word, something new, put onto something else new. It'll last longer, okay? We'll look at that again in a little bit more detail. But it repairs our covering, and then our clothing, when we wear it, we have a stronger self-esteem, we have better protection, we look good, yes, in more ways than just on the outside. Okay, let's look at verse Luke 5 and 36. Luke 5 and 36. And he was also telling them, the same parable, no one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. Not match the old. Okay? Keep these images in mind. It's important. Let's move on to the third parable he gave us in Matthew 9 and 17. In Matthew 9 and 17. He's talking about wine now. My goodness, Jesus jumped from the bridegroom to clothing, garments, to wine. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. Let's go ahead and jump into Luke while we're here. Here's Luke's version. Neither is wine, is this the new one? Yep. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But the new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. The next verse says, nope, there was jumping ahead. You cannot make, keep going. We're going to go to verse 37. Here we go. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. Next verse. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says, the old is good enough. The old is good enough. fasting? What does this have to do with fasting? Okay. The old wine is good enough. Now, let's go to a little history first. If you read some versions, you'll see the word bottle used. Now, bottle, what do we think of? We think of bottle. We think of glass, right? Or some type of container. That's not the wording. When you go look up the wording in a concordance, understand that the word bottle, a container, is considered as a wineskin. They didn't have bottles in those days. They didn't have glass. They could only have wineskins, okay? So I'm going to show you a picture of what a wineskin looks like as they do in that country, in the culture, and then you're going to understand what they simply mean. Please go to the first picture. It's in the slideshow. That's a wineskin. That's a true wineskin. It was often made from an animal. After taking the skin off and gutting it and et cetera, you'd sew up the openings, as you can see where he sewed them up, and then you hang it, because if you lay it out, you wind up having a bad spot. It'll actually drain and actually destroy it. So they hang it out. And plus, hanging it allows it to cool as the air flows across the outside. And we get into science, evaporation, all that other good stuff. And it keeps it fairly cool. And you say, well, okay, it's wine. Why don't they put water? Why don't they do water that way? Remember where they are. Remember the culture. There's not a lot of water. You saw there's a problem in the desert. There's not a lot of water out there. So what did they do? They drank wine. The grapes put out a lot of juice. So you drink it. So it was either grape juice, it was either wine, or it was vinegar. Because old wine turns to vinegar. Okay? So as that wineskin begins to be supple, it holds it in pretty well. But then what happens is it dries out. Next picture, please. It turns into this. Still may be full, but you can see it's starting to wrinkle. It's dry. And in places, it'll crack and break. And so you put new wine in there. Let me tell you something about new wine. Looked up the processing of new wine. As it ferments, it expands. That expansion, of course, is the gases that it's putting off. And it expands. Well, as it expands, and you put it in an old wineskin, it is going to burst. Going to break the seams. So Jesus knows that. He knows the culture, and they understood that. And the people understood that. So if you put new wine in an old wineskin, it's going to break the bottle. So how do you stop that? Well, the obvious answer is you put it in a new wineskin, and both wine and bottle or wineskin is preserved. Okay? Very easy to understand on this one, right? Is it really? Jesus was talking about, again, fasting. So, from this, we understand that fasting renews the container. It refreshes it, makes it more supple. There's a double play on words with this because he used wine, and we know that wine is the life's blood in the desert. It's the only thing they had to quench their thirst. We also know that wine represents, in our communion service, the blood of Christ. It represents life. So Jesus uses the example to cover a couple of different things. Life, his blood, the container, fasting. Fasting. Fasting allows us to refresh ourselves, so that we can take on new wine, the blood of Jesus. Okay? Jesus was, we know this to be a fact, he did not like religion. And you say, Jesus didn't like religion? Well, you have to understand what religion is. Jesus was about the Word of God. The Word of God was truth. There was no other truth. There was no other word. Religion is about man's traditions and how he does things. Those are the things he didn't like, because we get more tied up into how to do things and the way we do things rather than why we're doing things. And that's what brought me to fasting. We fast traditionally, but why? For what purpose? Jesus tells us why through his verses here. I'll go through them. One of the things he did not like, I said, was religion. The Pharisees and Sadducees, which represented an institution, a Jewish institution, the Israelite institution of religion, if you will. They were more opt about, show me the next picture, please. They were more opt about who they were in the community and what they represented. They was the all in all. If you were one of the Sadducees and Pharisees or a member of the high court, you were somebody. You got the best seats in the house. You were expected to be treated with respect wherever you went because of who you were, not what you did. They were tied up more into ceremony and what they were doing rather than into who they were doing it for, God and the people. So what Jesus was using in his parables all flowed against them, mainly against them. It was against them. They were the old things, and he was the new. He was bringing new ideas, He was bringing new ways of looking at old things. The old wineskins were the Pharisees and Sadducees. He was putting in the new wine. And many of them, of course, broke. And why did they break? Because they wanted to kill Jesus. That's the reason for it. Their ways of thinking was against what he was thinking. But it wasn't against Christ. It was against God. They just didn't realize it. It was against God. Everything that was old in his parables was the old way of doing things. The Pharisees and Sadducees were the old. What he brought into the world was the new. This was the new. So what's this got to do with fasting? What's this got to do with fasting? As we go through our day-to-day lives, every day, day in, day out, 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 a year, etc., we get distracted by life's events. We become old and crumbled in our spirit. We get tired. Well, my goodness, I think we need renewing, restoring, and refreshing in order to pick up and keep going. How do you think the Holy Spirit feels being in our tattered, run-down lives, day in, day out, trying to keep us going, trying to keep the word in us, try to keep us into the Spirit, walking in the Spirit? Well, as we begin to stumble in the flesh, we don't walk so well in the Spirit after a while. We get a little tired. So Jesus says, you want to know why you fast? You fast so that you may renew, restore, and refresh. So that I can feed you new things without causing you to burst. So that I can give you something new. So that you don't look like you're out of place because you got patches all over your life. You're not covering up so good anymore. You need some help. You need to renew, restore, and refresh. You need new wine in a new wineskin. And the way that I need you to do that is so that you may fast. Well, Lord, how does fasting allow me to take on this newness that you tell me about? Well, because you are taking away some of the distractions in your life, you're not going to take all of them away. Would be nice if we could. I'll be truthful with you. God is my witness. I would love to spend a week in the desert before just to get myself recovered. Having been in the desert, been in an environment, I know what it does to the spirit, which is more important than the physical to me. It gives me a chance to renew, restore, and refresh. You get rid of distractions. You deny yourself all those things that are just great to you, that you just feel like you can't do without, and you decide you want to put them aside for a period of time, and after a while you find out, wow, God, they're not as important as I thought they were. That activity that I put aside allowed me to spend more time with you, which we all need more of. which we all could do with. We all could spend a little bit more time with Jesus. So you put aside those favorite hours in the television so that you can spend time with him in reading and be surprised what you'll find. I found that during this period of time of fasting that I've been able to concentrate more on the word. Even if I spend 10, 15 minutes reading it, all of a sudden it means more. It has more meaning. I don't think that's because the word changed. It's because this container changed. This container was able to accept something new from God without causing me to burst. That's what fasting does. It helps us to renew our bodies, our minds, and our spirit by removing the, and those who have heard the sermon on Passover, removing the leaven in our lives. Leaven represents the sin, and we don't remove all of it, but it allows us to put aside those things that distracts us from God. It helps us to renew relationships with people. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, if we'll go to real quickly, Caitlin, the fruit of the Spirit helps us fill in our gaps. As long as we know and remember what the fruits of the Spirit are, and that helps us to choose to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, notice that it's singular. It's not plural. Please understand that. The fruit of the Spirit, that means they're not independent of each other. It's one. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Keep going. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That's why God says we are to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Against those things, there are no laws. Nothing but goodness. Nothing but goodness. What does fasting help us do? To renew. We fast to restore ourselves, spending more time with God in prayer, as same as Jesus in the wilderness. Choosing fast from foods are not always good for us. Those foods that we just, you know, fried this and fried that, or we just love to have that, man. Guess we cut off some of that. Or breads, all breads, things that made with flour, things that are the white things that are produced to eat, such as salt, sugar, flour. Those things have been modified and changed, and now we're going to accept those in our body, but we can't do without a lot of them. Set those aside and see if we can help this body heal a little bit better. Choosing to eat healthier foods. Choosing healthier foods, more vegetables, less meat, or no meats. Change your body, change your thinking, change your way. Helps us to restore these bodies. We fast to help refresh ourselves. Life is always dragging us down. We know that. Taking us here and there. And, you know, I just finished doing taxes not too long ago, and it just drags me down. Drags me down. Just does. Paying Uncle Sam that extra money just hurts. It really hurts. God said, as I was doing the taxes and I'm finishing, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. They say that's the tax rate. That's what I'm supposed to give. Oh, well, got to give it up. And this pastor says to me, it'll be okay. We'll do all right. So we'll fix that next year, make it different so it doesn't hurt as much or at all. But the whole point is, render unto Caesar's what is Caesar. I need refreshing now. After doing those taxes, boy, I need to be refreshed. The last parable of the wineskin just reminds us that remembering Jesus' shed blood is all we need to refresh us. That's all we need to remember, is that he shed his blood for us. He knows us because he had a say in how we and who we were going to be. But yet he came in the form of man, one of us, and gave up his life. He could have came down off that cross, but the greatest thing that he did for us was stay up there. Stay up there. If we are to be new wineskins, to receive something new from the Holy Spirit, we need to be refreshed by fasting. Jesus made a point to his disciples, basically pointing his fingers at the Pharisees and Sadducees. Using them as an example, he used all the opposite things to show how important fasting is to us. I did not really understand fasting. I thought it was, and I'll be truthful with you, I thought it was a traditional thing that you do. Yes, we know that Jesus said that. He said do a lot of things, but anything he still told us to do is for a purpose, not just because he said so. It has a purpose. Fasting has a purpose. So now when you go through a period of time when you know you need fasting, because you know you need renewing, restoring, and refreshing, you go through that, knowing that, you go through it better. You know that your mind needs to be focused on Jesus. You know that you need to focus on people in a positive sense. You need to walk in the Spirit during this time, even more so when you're fasting, so that God can work in your life. Go through fasting, understanding that on the end of it, you're going to achieve what God wants you to achieve. And whatever that is, has got to be good for you. Plain and simple. That's obvious. If he's got it for you, it's good for you. Amen? Amen. All right. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the word that's been delivered this day, oh Father. Thank you for showing us, Lord, that you want us to fast with a purpose, that you want to renew us, you want to restore us, and you want to refresh us and keep us walking in the Spirit. Now, Father, we ask with your strength, your power, not by ours, that you will help us to do these things and do them better for your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.
Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Renew, restore, refresh. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. Come on, let's give God a praise for Elder for his teaching this morning. Amen. Amen. On fasting. Amen. Amen. He surprised me this morning because I thought sure he was talking about Palm Sunday this morning. Amen. But in this time and season that we've been going through, with our lentil season. Y'all come on, somebody say, God, 40 days. Oh, y'all so weak with it. God, 40 days. Amen. Today is day 40 of 46. Amen. Amen. I hope that you've been having an opportunity to read what we've been sending to you. And today is day 40 of 46. Amen. We know the lentil season to be a 40-day period of fasting, but during that thing, one of the traditions is that they don't fast on Sundays, amen? So those 6 Sundays that fall between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, those 6 Sundays, they don't count, amen? But they call it a grace day, amen? Amen, but we thank God for what Jesus, amen, and we reminded you that it's not about what you're giving up, amen, but it's really about what you're taking in and what you're receiving, amen, and Elder confirmed that thing, and what we receive in ourselves has to be going into a new place, amen. We can't keep piling a bunch of stuff, a new stuff on top of the old mess got to move, amen. That's a word for again, amen. We got to move some old stuff out their closet to be able to put some new stuff in there, amen, or either it ends up looking like mine, amen, just a bunch of stuff all over the what place, amen. Yes, ma'am, Sister Leslie, amen. My closet is a place I will not dare let you visit, amen, amen. And I've always kept the closet that way. I just don't know why, amen, amen. Thank you, God. Come on, y'all, give God a praise, amen, amen. We thank God for you this morning. We ask that you prepare your offerings at this time, amen. We thank God for seeing the Sister Blake and Blake in the house, amen, amen. Come on, praise God. Y'all so weak with the praise this morning,
Amen. Give it up, give it up, give it up. Amen. Not for them, for God. We thank God for them being with us this morning. Amen. Thank God for the clams to be in the house. Amen. Come on, God. The clams to be. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Thank God for the Jackson boys in the house this morning. Amen. Amen. Y'all bless Big Mama this morning. Amen. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you. That little one acting like he don't know me down there this morning. Amen. Thank God. Amen. I want you to look like I saw you looking on a picture I happened to see this morning. Amen. Sit on up in this place. Sit on up in this place while I pull that picture up on the screen. Amen. Amen. Thank God for Brother Chan. Amen. Growing UP up. Amen. Amen. I'll get you later for not letting me come there to harass him while he was dressed. Amen. 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 Y'all know I live for that opportunity. If you didn't know that, I live for the opportunity. Amen. To go and harass my children when they grow up and get to that prom stage and all that. I guess I'm going to have to drive all the way to Mississippi for some people, but I'm coming. They say, no, I ain't got to. Amen. Y'all prepare your offering. We thank God for this morning. Amen. We thank God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, as you prepare your offerings. Amen. We thank God for love in the spirit. Amen. I couldn't get that little one over there to move as I did this here. But y'all see where he at, amen, amen. He with his Unc the Bill, amen, amen. Thank you, God. We thank God for you this morning. We give him glory, amen. We give him honor. We give him praise. Sister Caitlin, we need some music, darling, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord, amen.